A brand new sermon series today that I really feel like has the potential to be very life-changing. I know we say that a lot, but this series right here, I think, is going to be in the wheelhouse of several people here today. I think many of you guys are really struggling during the holiday season, because I'll be honest with you, I have struggled during this holiday season. And what I'm going to be doing with you today is I'm going to be preaching out of an overflow of what I've been experiencing in my own life and just out of my heart. And this sermon series is entitled, Christmas is for Giving. It's not for giving presents. It is actually, I believe this season is for giving one another, because this season can be very difficult. You know, I find it amazing that as little kids, and I watch my two girls, Kennedy and Kylie, get excited about Christmas. I would think that this is probably one of their most favorite times of the year, other than maybe summertime where they can swim in a swimming pool and things like that and go on vacation. I think they really like this time of year, because you put up all the Christmas trees. I mean, I remember this when I was a kid. I mean, I remember Christmas trees, and I remember presents, and I remember Santa Claus, and I remember going to Grandma's house and eating meals with our family and hanging out and doing all that sort of thing. But there's something about as you get older, about this holiday season, that it's not quite what we think it used to be. Can I get any kind of amen right there? Okay, I mean, we just don't understand. I mean, I like what Jay said just a minute ago in his prayer. Help us to remember the true reason for the season. It's not about the presents. It's not about the lights. It's not about the meals. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about all that other stuff. It's about Jesus, and it's about the birth of Jesus. We celebrate the birth of Christ, but unfortunately, we forget about that. We forget about all of that when it comes to this season, it seems like. We forget about the main thing, and I believe, like we always heard before, the main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's Christ. And when you focus on Him, then you really can't ever go wrong. But I want to deal with some reality here today. I really believe that we need to deal with what many of us are going through. Unfortunately, there's a lot of us that are experiencing pain that life has dealt us. I mean, for some Christians, I mean, and some just non-Christians, it doesn't matter who you are, Christmas can be a very, very difficult time. I've heard people say, well, I just kind of tolerate the holidays. Anybody here ever say that? Anybody just say, I just kind of tolerate the holidays? I just kind of hope to survive the holidays? Listen, if you want to put some pain in the middle of Christmas or the holiday season, here's some things you can do. Write these things down, because I believe it's very, very important. If you want to bring some unnecessary pain, or one of these situations is just uncontrollable, but if you just want to introduce any kind of pain in your life during the Christmas season, number one, introduce your family to a divorce. I mean, really, all of a sudden then, you've got the logistical nightmare of trying to be everywhere at the same time, right? I mean, I remember growing up, and my mom and dad got a divorce. It was like, man, we got to go to my dad's mom's, and then, you know, my dad's house, and then we've got to go over here to my mom's mom's and dad's, and, you know, and it's just like, you know, how are we going to schedule that? Because we had this one schedule for so long, and it was just right. It was a tradition in our house, and then divorce happens, and then all heck breaks loose. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, anybody here identify with that? Just let's be honest, right? Raise your hand. I mean, listen, I know that is a reality, because I have experienced it in my own life. And you think, well, then they start, there's that family tension that comes into play where you were at Christmas last year at my house, and this year you're going there. You know, you're going over to so-and-so's house. And then the next year, you forget all about the cycle, and they go to the house that they went to the previous year, and then the person the year before last, where you're at their house on Christmas Eve, now they're all tore up and mad and upset. Anybody else know what I'm talking about here? I mean, listen, I mean, it is crazy. And then we got these people that come in, and you've got new family members from a divorce situation. Maybe somebody remarries, and then you bring new kids, and these kids don't know how to interact with these kids, and nobody talks, and you don't have the same cutting up time. And there can be a lot of heartache and a lot of bitterness and a lot of issues when you bring divorce into this time of year. Number two, write this down. Another way to introduce some pain is when somebody dies an untimely death. As I was shaking hands just a little while ago, I was thinking about Jennifer Hawkins' family and how she lost her brother just a few weeks ago, literally. And I was shaking Terry Thomas's hand and how Kim and Eli have died this year. And I'm thinking about how different it must have been around that Thanksgiving table this year and how it's going to be different around the Christmas dinner table as well. And all of a sudden, you're facing a Christmas or a holiday season where there's an empty chair, and that's a very, very difficult situation. Number three, another thing you can factor in is just some harsh words that were spoken throughout the year, or maybe some kind of misunderstanding along the way. Then you become like a lot of people, and you just kind of hope to survive Christmas. Some people, their goal would be just go and have a very cordial Christmas. Y'all ever been there? Yeah, a lot of you guys are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate today. You don't want to identify with this, but I'm going to get in your grill a little bit and make you wake up and realize that you're this way. A lot of you guys are. Your mentality is, we're just going to go, and you have this little family discussion while you're traveling in a vehicle, and you're looking back, and the kids are going, well, I don't know why we're going, because you don't even like so-and-so. And then you just turn around and you say, look, kids, or look, honey, look, hunt, you're going to have to understand, we're just going to get through this. We're not going to say anything out of the way. We're just going to keep it real superficial, just kind of go along and get along and hope nobody ever says anything rude to us. We won't say anything bad until we get in the car to go home, all right? And then that's when we're going to let loose and we're going to talk about them the rest of the way home. Anybody do that here? Right? Yes, you do. And if you're not telling that today as a truth, then you're lying, because that's a reality. It is a reality. Quit pointing fingers at each other right now. You know you do it yourself, right? And then what you've got to do is you've got to factor in the psycho theory, right? The psycho factor. What's that? Everybody in here today has one psycho family member, right? You've all got that one person. How many of y'all got that one person? Raise your hand. All right, keep them up. Look at the person who does not have their hand up. They are the psycho person in your family. They are. The cousin Eddie, right? The cousin Eddie. Listen, it's getting hot in here, brother. You're taking your coat off, right? I mean, listen, I'm telling you, it is a reality. It is a reality. The cousin Eddie's where you're embarrassed, and they're standing out there in their bathrobe with the sewer line to their RV, pumping it. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just like every family has one. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at an Old Testament story about a guy who had some family pain, about a guy who suffered and a guy who had to endure. If you've studied the Bible at all and grown up anywhere around the church, you've got to be familiar with the story of Joseph, a young guy who had great visions and great dreams from God. He told his brothers, he said, hey, God's going to do this and he's going to do that. He's going to do some awesome things. And his brothers looked on at him and said, you're a punk. You're no good. We don't like your attitude. You think you're all that and you're not. And so his brothers decided to rough him up, literally kill him and throw him in a pit and say, die there. And then all of a sudden they had one brother that popped up and said, no, let's not do that. Let's kind of just sell him off into slavery. We don't want to kill him. He's our own flesh and blood. Let's just kind of get him out of her way, and that's what they did. And the Bible says, even in slavery, that Joseph was righteous and he received favor until he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, the Word of God says, and he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Here, right here in this passage of Scripture, you see a man who feared God, a man who hadn't done anything wrong. He starts to see a downward spiral of years of pain that was caused by the hands of other family members in his life. Have you ever really paid attention to that? I mean, all this pain, all this suffering, it really came down because he had some family members who they didn't get along with him. And even though his life was outwardly spiraling out of control, Guess what? Check this out. Do not miss this. Inwardly, God was doing a very powerful work. God was taking him and positioning him in the right place at the right time by the right people. And surprisingly, God was elevating him one day to be second in charge of everything in Egypt. I mean, years had passed by, and one day Joseph found himself, according to the word of God, face to face with his brothers who betrayed him. I mean, these very guys. In Genesis chapter 45, write that down. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 3, you can see a snapshot of this pain that this guy faced when they had a reunion together with his brothers. Some of you can relate to this pain when I read this to you. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says that when he saw his brothers, then Joseph could no longer control himself. So here's a guy who's losing himself. Here's a guy who's losing control. The Bible says he could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out. He said, "Have everyone leave my presence, go away." He says, "I can't. I don't want you in here. I don't want to see you. Have everybody get out of here. I cannot handle this." And so the Bible says there was one with Joseph who made himself known. There was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now check this out. And he wept so loudly. Can you imagine this? He wept so loudly, wailing with pain. He wept so loudly, the Bible says, that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Here we see a guy, church, do not miss this right here, okay? Here we see a guy who is absolutely losing it behind closed doors. Here's a guy who's being broken, years of questions, years of regret, years of hurt, years of pain, just pouring out of his whole body. Let's be honest here today. Most of us in this room today, don't kid yourself, you have the potential to be just like Joseph and close the door and just weep and cry out because of years of agony, years of pain, years of hurt, years of confusion, years of questions, years of hurt. Many of us, listen to me, many of us, if we were to deal face to face with some family issues that we've got, the fact is that maybe you're not as close to a father as you want to be. Maybe you're not as close to a mother as you want to be. Maybe there's a sibling issue. Maybe there's a rebellious child or whatever that has rejected you. Listen, most of us here today, if we were really to deal with a face-to-face issue in our life with a family struggle that we've got going on, we could do nothing else but weep, just like Joseph did. It's amazing that those that we love the most can often hurt us the most. And we often hurt them as well. Sad thing is, it's easy to slip into a cycle of continuing the hurt. I'm just being real. Sometimes it's easy to understand this principle right here. You write this down. Write it down. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And when we're hurt, oftentimes we continue the unhealthy cycle of continually hurting somebody else. Is that true? What do we do when we've been hurt or betrayed? What do we do? We're going to talk today about three biblical choices that we must make. This is going to be simple. But I promise you, if you make this applicable to your life, it will change your life. We're going to talk about three biblical choices that we need to make. And the reason we're calling them choices is because that's exactly what they are. We're not talking about feelings. Remember that Pepsi commercial where MC Hammer was trying to sing and he's saying, "Feelings, nothing more than," yeah. We're not talking about feelings. When somebody hurts you, chances are you're not going to wake up and say, oh man, I've been screwed up and screwed around all of my life, and I just feel like loving somebody today. You're not going to say that. You're probably going to wake up and say, I feel like knocking the snot out of somebody. I told you, you won't hear this just in any church, right? I'm going to be real with you today. I'm not going to sugarcoat this stuff. I'm going to be real. Listen, that's what you do. See, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things you like to do. You like to knock their lights out. You like to give them a few words, a piece of your mind. I mean, listen, you know what? The new F word should be forgiveness, not what you're thinking. It should be I forgive you, not the other. Don't you act like you've never wanted to say F you to somebody else, right? Don't you get all spiritual on me today. I mean, I'm being real with you. I mean, it's like that black preacher said one day. He said, you going around, all you folks are saying F you, F this, F that, and everything else. He said, you need to replace that F word with the F word that should be in the church. It's forgive. And somebody comes up and says, well, I hate you. You just say, hey, F you, I forgive you, right? I mean, I forgive you. I mean, it's controversial, right? But I'm just dealing in your wheelhouse today, because you can go somewhere else and get you a little kumbaya sermon and feel good and go out and sing you some Christmas carols, but I'm trying to tell you something that's going to set your life free today, and you need to forgive other people. We're not going to base our life off feelings. We're going to base our life off choices, and we're going to make a choice to follow what the holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God says for us to do. What's the first one, Chad? Number one, write this down. When we've been hurt, we're going to choose to pray. Are you sure about that? Yeah, we're going to pray for those that have hurt us. Give me an example. Greatest example ever, Jesus. I mean, I want you to think about that. All of his life, I mean, you think about when he was even a baby, Herod, King Herod sought to kill all the babies in and around the place where they felt like Jesus was born, because he did not want this Messiah in this world. And then you find that when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, he was rejected and ridiculed. They tried to push him off a cliff. They tried all kinds of things. And then Jesus took 12 men and said, I'm going to reveal the Heavenly Father unto you, and I'm going to train you to go change the world in which you live. And one out of those 12 buddies betrayed him for 30 pieces of coin or whatever, and he kissed him on the cheek, and he betrayed him by that kiss. And then when Jesus was crucified, there was only one of those 12 friends that was present there when he died. And you think, man, where are all these people? Where are they at? What's going on? And then you find that as they were there, these crowds were cheering. The same people that Jesus touched, the same people that Jesus healed, the same people that Jesus loved, the same people that Jesus taught the kingdom principles to, were the same ones that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the Word of God says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He prayed. He prayed, and he said, Father, forgive them. Folks, when you've been hurt, even though you don't feel like it, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. What are you going to do? How am I going to pray? How am I going to do that, Chad? You're not going to be like that country song where you pray for the people's brakes to go out and all that. No. You're not going to pray for harm to be done in their life. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to pray for God to strike them down early. No, you're not going to do that. Worst thing ever, don't pray for them to have hemorrhoids or something like that. I mean, listen, you're going to pray that God's going to do something in your life. What are we going to pray for? Write these three things down. Number one, first off, we're going to pray for God to heal their hurt. We're going to pray for God to heal their hurt. If they're hurting others, chances are they've been hurt. Did you hear me? Everybody got their listening ears on today. If they are hurting other people, chances are they've been hurt in their own life. We're going to ask God to do a healing work in their life. Number two, The next thing we're going to pray for is we're going to pray for God to forgive them. We're going to pray that they turn to God, that they're going to turn from their sins. They're going to repent, and they're going to ask and find for forgiveness in their life. And number three, this is very difficult. It's very controversial. I know it's going to be very hard for some of you guys to understand. But last but not least, we're going to pray for God to bless them. What? Here's what you got to realize. When you're praying like that, you say, why in the world would I pray for God to heal their heart? Why would I pray for God to forgive them? Why would I ever, ever pray for God to bless that person who has screwed me over, Chad Lamb? Why would I do that? Why would I face that? Why would I even want to do that? I want to spit in their face. I want to punch their lights out. I want to cuss them out. I want to break their, I want to do whatever I can. Why would I do those sort of things? I'll tell you why. When you're praying like that, your prayers may or may not affect them, but I can guarantee you one thing, your prayers will most certainly affect you. They will affect you. You cannot pray for someone else without God doing a work in your own heart today. And praying for those who have hurt you, it's doing what Jesus said to do. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to make a choice and we're going to choose to pray. Number two, write this down. Number two, if we're really going to get free from this and have the Christmas forgiving attitude that we need to have, the second thing we're going to do is we're going to choose to forgive. So we're not only going to pray for them, but we're going to forgive them. Now, why is this so important? Here you go. Check this out. Everybody listening? This is not Chad Lamb telling you this. This is the holy word of God. This is Jesus himself. Check out what he says right here. I didn't write this. Y'all hear me? I did not write this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here it is. Here it is. Check this out. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I don't know about you, but I don't want that on me. You know what unforgiveness is like? Unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness in your life is like staying in bondage, man. And like you, it's like it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Matter of fact, it probably sends you backwards. He who angers you controls you. Unforgiveness is that way. What a sobering verse that is right there, though, that if you do not forgive those who sin against you, you're out of luck. God will not forgive you. We can't live that life. We can't go down that road. We're going to choose to forgive. Forgiveness is not an elective course in Christianity. It is a required course, and sometimes it's very, very difficult to adhere to. I mean, matter of fact, Peter came in one time talking to Jesus, a little cocky, a little arrogant, thought he was kind of being a little holier than thou. And he says in Matthew 18, 21, he comes up and he's like, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I mean, I'm sure Peter was probably thinking, hey, God, that's pretty good. I mean, I figured you'd be impressed with saying seven times. I didn't say one, didn't say two, didn't say three, but I said up to seven times. And then Jesus looks at him and says, hey, Peter, hey, listen to me. No, it means you should go and forgive up to 70 times seven, which means unlimited forgiveness. You may have that moment where you're just kind of listening today and you're like, wow. A light bulb may go off in your head and you may be like, oh man, God's gently showing me something, somebody that I haven't forgiven. Here's a question I want you to wrestle with today, and I don't want it to forget. I don't want it to leave you today. Who is it in your life that you have not forgiven today? Every person in this room, who is it that you have not forgiven? You know, this past 2 weeks, I've been working on this message series for a while, and it's just been something I've been studying and meditating upon for personal reasons as well as sharing with you guys today. And I've just been like, all right, Chad, who is it that you haven't forgiven? I've tried to extend forgiveness to some other people. I've tried to ask for forgiveness where I've wronged people. You say, Chad, you've actually wronged. Yeah, I mean, I almost have to ask forgiveness for my wife every 5 minutes. Just ask her. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, I can be one of the biggest heretics you could ever find. And so when I was going to visit the hospital a couple weeks ago, I was just driving along, and I was thinking about this message, and people just started popping in my mind, and I had three individuals that I could not shake. Three individuals that I had not really contacted. One was a crazy situation when we were moving in onto this property. We were about 14 weeks old. Our average offering for the week was like maybe $700 or $800. They had to pay two full-time staff pastors. And when we bought this property over here, we had a house, and that house was being demolished. And inside that house, there was this old wet bar that Baby Deweese, I guess, had down the basement. This family had moved in, and they didn't use it for that. They had kids down there. They used it for toys and whatever else. And there was this individual who sold this property to us. He had a nephew or a cousin or something that remembers that, and he wanted that in his house. And for some reason, I think I had to go to a surgery or something in Paducah and pray for somebody real early in the morning. And about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, I remember getting up, getting dressed. I left the house like 4 o'clock. They had to be there at 5 or 5:30. Maybe it was an open-heart surgery, and I was driving down the road. I saw headlights coming out of this property up here where we had just made a contract for a guy in our church to salvage it all out. I mean, he was taking copper wire out. He was taking the gutters down. He was taking all kinds of stuff out of there. He had sold many things that were attached, such as that bar, to recoup some of his money where he paid us a contract fee. And I remember driving by, and this truck was pulling out of that property with a tarp over the back of it. And it was like, what is this guy doing? Who is this? So I called my co-pastor back then. I said, hey, what's going on here? Do you know if anybody should be on our property at like 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning? He said, absolutely not. And so then I turned into Magnum PI, turned the truck around, started following this guy, and I started blinking my lights. I could see the little tarp flapping in the back, and I saw what it was, and man, it infuriated me. And I got out, and I said, what are you doing? I said, what do you got? This is that bar that was downstairs in that basement of that house. We've contracted out with these people. We're trying to get all the money we can get to be able to pay for things at this church. We're only like 17 weeks old, and this guy was a little bit hot-headed as well. He started mouthing back, and I started mouthing him, and here we are. I mean, I could just see the headline in a Mayfield Messenger: preacher gets arrested for fighting over a wet bar. Amen? I mean, listen, I was like, this is crazy. And so I was driving, and I was thinking, man, oh, man, and I just saw this guy. I see him sometimes at a school that I go to from time to time. I see him walking a hall. He won't look at me. I won't look at him. And then there's a time I saw him at Hardee's. I was in a drive-thru line. God told me to pay for his meal. I didn't do it. I said, I ain't paying for that sapsucker's meal. Are you crazy? I ain't no way I'm paying for his biscuit. I hope he chokes on his biscuit. I was all, you know, I was just like, what? I'm just being real with you. And I was like, man, I can't do that. And the whole time I was driving down to Paducah, that guy was number one on my mind. And I called him at his work. And I said, hey, bro, you know about 12 years ago? He said, yeah. I said, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. He said, listen. He said, it takes a mighty big person to call somebody and talk to him. He said, I should have done this a long time ago. He said, I'm sorry. Now we're like buds. So next time I see him in a hall, I can high-five him. See, I'm just being real with you. I know there's a lot of people that aren't going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. The second person was actually several years ago. I was raising money for a youth rally. And let me just tell you this one. I called the third guy, talked to him. And he was like, man, that's awesome. He said, I've got to go on vacation. He said, I'll be back about five, six, 7 days after Thanksgiving. He said, I'm going to call you and we're going to go eat lunch. That's great. Second one, this was a little bit more insignificant. The third one was really insignificant. I was at the hospital at Western Baptist, in there all the time. And I walked in there, and every time I go by the executive offices, I think of this woman who's the vice president of Western Baptist Hospital. Nice lady. She used to be on the news. Bonnie Schrock, nice lady. Nice Christian lady. I'm talking about solid. She's very active at her church at Heartland Worship Center. And I've always respected her, but I was raising money for this youth rally that Tony and I used to kind of put on together when I was at Trace. And what they would do is the hospitals all challenged each other to sponsor a school assembly where I brought R.V. Brown in for $600 a pop. And they had promised some money. When it didn't come in, I was needing to pay that bill for the $600. And I called, and the lady said it wasn't Bonnie. It was somebody that replaced her. Bonnie is the one that always helped me out. And Bonnie was this lady's boss. And I said, I'm needing to collect that money. And she said, well, we decided to do something different. I said, but you told me you was going to, well, needless to say, it wasn't really that bad of a conversation, but I said, you know, you can't promise something like that, especially being a hospital, like, you know, blah, 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 and you know, I probably should have just said, okay, thank you, and God would have provided it somewhere else. I'm 18, 19 years old making this phone call. Yeah. And the next day, her boss calls my boss and says, you might want to talk to Chad. And that's all it was to it. He came in a little bit later and wasn't officially my boss, but he was overseeing what I was doing. And he said, hey, Chad, this lady called. And I said, well, okay, I understand. And they end up sending the money anyway. So it was no big deal. But that bothered me. Every day I'd go in that hospital, I think about it. You know how many times I go in Western Baptist Hospital in a week? A lot. And you know, I just got to the place, all right, I said, God, here's three. I guess you're doing things in three now. And so I was like, all right. So I marched my little tail down to that executive office. I walk in there, and I see the lady, and she's like, oh, hey, Pastor Chad, how you doing? Good to see you. I said, hey, is Bonnie in? And she said, well, she's in a meeting. I said, well, I'll come back later. She said, well, hold on a minute. She said, let me message. They've been in there for a while. Bonnie comes out. She's like, hey, how you doing? I said, can I talk to you for a second? She's like, sure. And I said, listen, I want to talk. I got in her office. And I said, I just want to sit down and talk with you for a second. I said, I'm working on this message series, and this thing's been bothering me for all these years. And I said, I know it's not that big of a deal. And she said, I don't even remember what you're talking about. She said, I don't even remember. She said, I vaguely remember, but it wasn't that big of a deal. She said, it was just kind of a misunderstanding on our part. And she said, we made it right. I said, yeah, it's nothing on you. It's just I hated for that lady to think that. She said, Chad, there's a lot worse things that go on around here than just that. And she said, but you know what? She said, it just kind of makes me want to look inside myself that if you're coming in here for something as insignificant as what that is to me and you're willing to take time and it's bothered you, she said, it makes me want to look even more inside of my life to see if there's something else that I need to take care of, she said. See, here's the thing. When you forgive people, it doesn't just release you from your own bondage in your own life, but it just may affect somebody else to release the bondage that they've got going on in their own life. You say, oh, Chad, you really don't have any idea what you're talking about, man. You really don't, man. You may think you do, but you really don't. Listen, guys, I'm telling you right now. If it wasn't for forgiveness, I would never have been able to preach my daddy's funeral about 3 years ago. I couldn't have. You said, well, that's, oh, everybody's got, my dad stood before me with a butcher knife to his throat, asking me if I wanted him to take his own life. I remember him waving a gun one night in a fit of fury when I was at my grandma's house on every other weekend visitation. And I remember thinking he's going to go out to Bose. He said he was going to Bose where my mom and my grandmother and all those family members I loved lived, and he was going to kill everybody out there. I mean, I remember that. I mean, I remember him dousing himself with alcohol and setting himself on fire. I remember the threats. I remember the fit of anger. I remember being in a courtroom as the pastor of this church when we had to put an EPO against him because he was threatening people. And he embarrassed me in front of all the courthouse people that I knew because they watched it on closed circuit TV. I mean, I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. But I'm going to tell you right now, the greatest freedom that I've got today is knowing that we had made amends and we forgave each other and we loved each other. And when he died, I was able to stand before people and preach the gospel and eulogize his life and tell other people about the good things that he had going on in his life before he got sick. Guys, listen, you can't explain any of that apart from Jesus working in somebody's life. And so you've got to look at that example and know that God has forgiven me time and time and time and time and time again. And if God can forgive me like that, then who in the world am I not to forgive somebody else no matter what they've done to me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we're taught to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that you may have against one another. Forgive whatever you have against each other. Why? Because the Bible says forgive as the Lord has forgave you. Chad, how do I forgive? Then forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Listen, you're not deserving of your next breath. You're not worthy to go to heaven when you die. We're not worthy to be able to live this life. Apart from Christ, we are absolutely nothing here today, church. But with him and with his love and with his forgiveness, we can have everything we need in our life. Number three, write this down. Crazy as it sounds, here it is. It's tough, hard to swallow, and it's going to be real quick. We need to choose to bless. We need to bless those that have hurt us. Look what the Bible says. Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says, don't take revenge. Say what? He said, don't take revenge. He said, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but he says, but overcome evil with good. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Ouch. Y'all listening to me? I see some people in the back kind of getting distracted right now. If you don't have to leave, don't leave. Okay? I'm talking about this is some serious stuff. Some people got some baggage that they need to deal with today. I don't want no distractions. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So we choose to pray, we choose to forgive, and we choose to bless those. And there's some of you saying, well, Chad, listen to me, man. I'm going to tell you right now, I just believe that time heals. And I think that what you need, and sometimes time does heal. But I'm here to tell you something today. It's a bunch of bull malarkey. Okay? And I can say all kinds of other things about this. When you have people just say, well, you should just let time go and it'll heal things up. Or we're just going to kind of ignore it and go on like nothing really happened. When you sweep things under a rug, it may cover it up for a little itsy-bitsy while, but eventually you're going to trip over whatever you swept underneath that rug. I had some people here lately in my own family, who have said, well, there's family friction and there's stuff going on. And they said, well, we'll just kind of go and do our thing and get away. And listen, God didn't call you to flee. He called you to forgive. He didn't call you to run away. He called you to forgive. And I've had some people say, you know what, we'll just kind of do our own thing. We'll kind of go on our, you know, we'll just kind of ignore this. We'll go on. And even some people have said, and this is what gets me. Now, don't, if it happens to me as a pastor, think about what it does to even you. They'll go and talk to a spiritual advisor or a pastor. And they come back and they say, well, a spiritual advisor or a pastor just told us to ignore it and move on. I don't know who your spiritual advisor is. I don't know who your pastor is. But he ain't worth the salt off his brow. Brother True Love, am I telling the truth? If he's not willing to practice what the Holy Word of God says, when it says that you should not let the sun go down on your wrath, that you should be willing to practice the Matthew 18 principle. What is the Matthew 18 principle? Read it for yourself. He said, if you've got aught against your brother, you don't go to somebody else. You don't go complain about it. You don't gossip about it. You don't get on social media and whine about it. You don't complain about it. You don't go call everybody else up and tell them what you think about it. You go to the Lord himself, and you let yourself go to that person, and you ask for forgiveness. You go to that individual. And for those of you who would be willing to listen to the venom that people spew out of their mouth, you're just as guilty. You ought to tell them, look, say, hey, I don't have a part in this. You need to go talk to God. Well, no. Pastor Chad, listen to me. I want to tell you my side of the story. I want to tell you my side. I mean, they've told you their side. Probably most likely they haven't, but even if they had, you know, it's not really all that important because I know you think there's two sides to every story, but I'm going to tell you you're wrong. There's not two sides to every story. There's three sides to every story. There's yours, there's theirs, and then there's God's. And the first two don't matter. First two don't matter. It's only what God says. Genesis chapter 45. Check this out. Look at what happened to Joseph. Powerful ending to one story and the beginning of another. Check this out. Verse 8. So then he said to his brothers, check it out. Verse 14. It was not you who sent me here, but it was God. It was God. And then the word of God says he threw his arms around his brother, Benjamin, and he wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept all over them. These same guys, church, that sold him into slavery, who wanted to kill him, who wanted to ridicule him, who wanted to make fun of him, who did not want him around. You say, Chad, what's all this about? Well, let me ask you this question. What's on the other side of forgiveness? What's on the other side of forgiveness for old Joseph? On the other side of forgiveness for him was the birthing of an entire nation, church. The entire nation of Israel was born at this moment of forgiveness, the lineage of Christ. Christ poured down through an act of forgiveness. What does God have for your situation today on the other side of forgiveness? For Joseph, it was a miracle in his own life. And I pray today on the other side of forgiveness for you that you too will experience a miracle as well. Deal with it. Face to face, biblical. Cry, let it out. Bury your faces today in these benches and let them be tears soaked because of the pain and the agony that you're going through. But whatever you do, don't pack it out of here today. Don't take it out of here. And you want to experience the best holiday season that you've ever experienced in your life, walk out of here knowing that you're walking out of this place with an attitude of forgiveness. It will set you free. There's some of you here today, you're prideful. I know that. You're a lot like me. You got to sit back and say, this is for everybody else. But down deep inside you right now, I want you to think about this. Down deep inside of you, there's something that's probably plaguing you, that's eating at you. That until you deal with it, you can never truly experience the blessing that God wants you to have in your life. Father,